within Islam, there is no concept of dhulm, oppression, meeting out, giving oppression, oppressing. Rather, Islam and dhulm, oppression, are two opposites, just like darkness and light. Where there is dhulm, there is no Islam. Where there is oppression, there is no Islam. Where there is Islam, there will be no oppression, no injustice. So Islam, the society of Islam, the Islamic society environment, is pure from oppression and injustice. Rather, the initiation of Islam, the beginning of Islam, was on this foundation, on this pillar. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, and the first action was that where dhulam, where there was dhulam, and dhulam, there was a lot of dhulam and oppression at that time when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam came. And to eliminate dhulam, to eradicate it, oppression from society, this was the first action, you can say, physical action of Islam. So how can we even think or imagine that a Muslim can be an oppressor, or he can inflict oppression on other people? These are two opposite things. Allah Ta'ala has given us Islam for this reason, alhamdulillah, that a person doesn't oppress or carry out the act of oppression. So what do we call dhulm? If we look at it in a bit more detail, oppression, cruelness, being unjust, so meeting out injustice, to commit excess with somebody with their body or their physical self or their money or their wealth, or to suppress somebody's rights, to give somebody mental pressure or distress, or to treat people badly, and to utilize somebody's services incorrectly, or to utilize his wealth incorrectly. Or for example, if somebody is doing something for you, to take more than what is right, to press somebody into a pressurized situation, or to dishonor somebody, disrespect somebody, to swear at somebody, to ridicule somebody, to mock somebody. These are all examples of dhulm, oppression, being cruel or unjust. So this always continues and is implemented in society. We see this always, oppression, cruelness, or unjust treatment, etc. We will see in society. Always somebody in society is stronger than somebody else, has more power than somebody else. This is the case. Or is higher in status than the other person. And then that person who's higher or stronger, more powerful, utilizes his force unjustly. He becomes angry, and inside he has this thought that I am stronger, I can do what I want with this person. What can he do to me? How can he respond to me? He's less than me in status. I am bigger in status. I have more power. I am better. Or he's my servant and I'm the master. And these thoughts at some stage come into a person's mind. For example, you have a worker in a factory, or you have somebody working in a shop assistant, an admin, a clerk, admin assistant, somebody who's a worker or something in some business place, or any sort of environment or any situation that we can confront in life where there's a person who's a hakim and there's a person who's beneath him. Somebody is a hakim or ruler or a principal or in charge or a supervisor. Even if there's one person or two people working within his jurisdiction, then a person needs to be very careful indeed. We don't consider this as Islam. The person who's the supervisor or in the position of authority needs to be very careful that what is my treatment to this person? Is it unjust? Am I giving difficulty more than beyond what I should? Or is that person capable of doing what I'm saying? Or am I breaking his rights, suppressing his rights, trampling on his rights? This is a very big thing that we have to understand. So what we need to see in our society is that which home is there in which there are no servants or workers? This is common, I think, nowadays, especially in the Indian subcontinent. The poor person there, it comes to the rich person and says, oh, we'll wash your dishes or we'll wash your clothes. And then they are kept as servants and workers, and the servants have children as well. And you will have experienced this, I will have experienced this, that how do we treat the workers or the servants? Even in religious homes, this action is not carried out justly, correctly. And people say easily, oh, this is our worker. Oh, she's my servant. Oh, she's this and that. We look down on them. We don't respect our workers or servants. We don't give them honor. We don't treat them nicely or equally. We don't even consider them as human beings. We'll give them the food to eat. That is the leftover food. Is this the teaching of Islam? Is this the tariqah, the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When we talk about Islam, oh, don't ask. I'm given. Everyone wants to go to the Kaaba, Haram Sharif, give adhan on the roof of the Kaaba. That's how great I am. But the servant, ask the servant, the worker, ask her children. They have hearts. They're human beings. And we, when at the time of Eid, for example, give nice clothes to our children, give money to our children. Those children don't have anything. The worker's children. There's a massive contrast there. Contradiction. Is this Islam? Totally not. This is not the Islamic society. Then we say, why do we have adab? Why is there difficulty on the ummah? So don't we consider these as sins? And is this our haq? We can do what we want because we are rich and they are poor. Or I am the master and that is my worker. And I work just like we say human rights. We don't even consider human rights. And the first concept of human rights was given by Islam. The first concept of human rights comes from where? Islam. Islam teaches the principles of human rights. And this is where everyone else in the world has you can say, attained their principles of human rights from the teachings of Islam. Islam teaches human rights. Islam is the religion given by Allah, the way of life given by Allah. And if Allah has given this way of life, then Allah has given it for the betterment and the benefit of society, humanity, so that as long as you live in the world, you live in a nice way. You will treat each other nicely. For example, if I make a city or a country, or I'm the leader of a city or country, then I'll first form a constitution, some principles, some rules, some regulations, that so that this person doesn't get spoilt or affected. You have a constitution of a country or a city. So we look at our own single countries, that what do you think should happen here in this country? What's gone wrong here? And some countries, alhamdulillah, who make their principles and they stick to their principles. But the problem is that we don't even stick to our principles. We make some principles, then we write something in the books, in the constitutional books, and then in practice we'll carry out and implement totally opposite, 180 degrees opposite. Okay, fair enough. So this is the constitution of the country and this is what we're doing. But the whole universe, the Malik of the universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has a link with all of the makhluk and the creation. Allah's usul and principles aren't just for human beings. Rather, for every ant and bird and creature, Allah ta'ala has made the laws and the principles so that they don't get oppressed. And whoever gives unjust treatment, cruel treatment to the makhluk creation, Allah says, I will ask you on the day of judgment, whoever is staying in my kingdom, Allah says, whatever it is, a tree, the hukam is, the order is that don't even cut the tree during the clash with somebody else, with enemy. Allah Ta'ala says that don't break off the flowers. Because this is not, our link is not with this. This is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says. So there are constitutions, there are laws, there are regulations, there are rules. Allah Ta'ala says worldwide. Worldwide, there's no limited rule or principle for just one sector. For example, I have a constitution for my country and this other country has its own rules and regulations and principles. But the main objective of the constitution that Allah has given is that the whole of humanity is protected. Allah wants to see everyone's living nicely. Allah says that live nicely, have good roads, good houses, there shouldn't be excess, you shouldn't pester each other. And these are the constitutions that people have made in the world, isn't it? The rules. But the rules that Allah has made, the constitution of the master of the universe, nobody can compare with Allah's rules and principles. How Allah Ta'ala has given us just rules and treatment, nice treatment for each other. And then we do dhulam on top of that. We leave Allah's principles. We discard and neglect Allah Ta'ala's rules and say, oh, we are practicing Islam. When we oppress each other, cruel to each other, wicked to each other. How can this be? This is sad. But we are living in this way that I don't even know what Allah Ta'ala is saying about the rights of human beings. What are the rights that Allah Ta'ala has presented? What are the ahkams Allah Ta'ala has given to us? What are the ahkams that Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given to us? Is there anybody like this? Is there anybody like this? That totally the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his age, in his generation, there were servants and workers and there were human beings living there. And what were the principles? What they were eating, the masters they gave to the servants. What they were wearing, they gave to wear to the servants, to the workers. They didn't have this concept or thought that they will discriminate. And naturally human beings should have good feelings to his fellow human beings. I remember a point from my younger life. I had a personal assistant, you could say, who used to make food for me and iron the clothes and would travel with me. He was my, you can say, personal assistant, totally. He used to work for me. And I told you the principles that for example, where I was born, and there were landowners and wealthy people, and in our family there were people like this, and there was this tradition there. And now I'm thinking today, what am I saying? So this point has come to my mind, that how much Allah's karam and mercy. Until today, I remember his name, Khadim Hussein. So much time has passed, but he had this name. And he used to serve me, he used to help me, and our relationship was as if we were brothers. It was like that. Our relationship was like we were brothers. When I used to go to the village, and he would cook food for me, he was my personal assistant, totally assist me when I'm tired, etc. Like a person assists, and he was my responsible for all of my, to assist me. And then I saw how other people treated their servants and workers, and my treatment was like he was my brother. And the conclusion was such that he loved me so much, he liked me so much. We had such a good and strong connection that when I left the village and I went to another city and I lived, I went to Karachi. Karachi was far from our village, from our town. It was quite far, a few thousand miles, and it was 3 days of travel to get from Deir Ghazi Khan to Karachi. And we weren't even Deir Ghazi Khan at that time. We were in the village, in the countryside. So people said that since you have gone, he's crying, he's upset that I want to go to my employer, I want to go to him, to my Sardar. They would say like this, I want to go to him, I want to stay with him. And eventually I had to call him, and then I invited him, requested him to come. He came so far, he left everything, and then he stayed with me. He said, please keep me with you. So people were surprised and shocked that, is he your relative? Well, he's your worker, and you've got this sort of connection and relationship, but no difference. No difference. Anyway, this was something that happened naturally. But this is something within the fitrah, the nature of man, that this is how we should be. That how is this difference come about? How is this that we work, people work on land and on farms, and there are workers and servants, and then we get proud, a person who's a landowner, who's wealthy, and he says, I'm Malik, I'll do what I want, I'll treat people I want. No, there is no such concept in Islam. A person who's living a life like this, he will have a very bad ending. Very bad ending, and he will be severely asked and questioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everyone control over somebody else in any way or form. For example, if I open a madrasa and then I will have to keep teachers there, and then how will I behave with the teachers if I'm the principal? Take any example. Now here Allah ta'ala has made a system in the world that there's somebody who's on top of somebody else, somebody who employs somebody else, somebody who's in charge of somebody else. So we have to see then, how am I treating the people who are below me in the hierarchy? So what does Islam say here with regards to treatment of those who are beneath you in the hierarchy of what a system you're in? Allah ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, Allah ta'ala has given us the guidance, clear guidance, Allah said in the Quran, that very quickly and very soon the zalims will realize that they will be thrown into a place of danger. Punishment. These are the words of the Quran. This is the punishment for the zalim. The zalim, the definition of the zalim, the oppressor. Allah says that will be the conclusion. Very soon Allah says there will be a very severe consequence in Qiyamah, on the day of Qiyamah in Jahannam. They'll be thrown into the depths, Allah Ta'ala says. Thrown into the depths. These people who commit oppression. Allah Ta'ala says, very soon you will come to me. What does the hadith say about this? Hazrat Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, stated the ajeeb and beautiful hadith, أَظُلُمُ ظُلُمَاتٌ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. What does this mean? What is the direction here? The oppressor who oppresses on this earth, the zalim, the acts of oppression that he carried out, the unjust treatment or cruel treatment to other people, even if it's one person. Yes, a person, for example, who was within his employment or control, or he pestered that person, gave pain to that person, mental torture to that person, then on the day of judgment, those dhulam, those acts of oppression that he carried out on the earth will become dhulumat for him on the day of judgment. Darkness will become punishment for that person. Why? Because in the akhirah, in the hereafter, a person, he will look for the path to get to paradise. And a person who will go to paradise will be guided to paradise due to the illumination, the light of his good deeds. So it will be darkness on the day of judgment. So on the day of judgment, every person will be in darkness. And everybody will embark on the journey to paradise using the guidance of the light of his deeds. So if the deeds were good, and those deeds will be in reservation. Yeah, every deed we carry out here is a reservation for thereafter. Because many people have good deeds, but many, they will spoil the good deeds. For example, I will have reserved my deeds for thereafter. For example, I just prayed salah and done dhikr. So I have to preserve these deeds now. So the reservation stays open and intact till the day of judgment. So my deeds give me light and I can travel to paradise on the day of judgment. Not that I practice here, then I waste it. Practice, then waste it. Practice it, throw it down the drain and mix it into darkness. I pray salah, tahajjud, then I waste it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that after doing amal, practice, how do we control the deeds? How do we preserve the deeds so that those deeds stay intact until the day of judgment? Allah Ta'ala says, I've given you a great opportunity here. I've given you the opportunity to do good deeds. I've given you the opportunity to practice. It's the fadl of Allah, isn't it? That Ramadan, it's Asr time. After Asr time, we're sitting in the corner of the masjid and Asr has passed and Iftar is coming soon. And we are in the time between us and Maghrib, the most preferential time that Allah Ta'ala likes, in which we are doing dhikr of Allah. We're sitting here to remember Allah. Can there be any greater ni'mah of Allah than this? Look at the hadith with regards to reward for this action. And here, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the decoration of Ramadan is the dhikr of Allah, is the remembrance of Allah. For amal, Allah Ta'ala said that the dhikr of Allah, do the dhikr of Allah in abundance, regularly. Don't leave Allah Ta'ala's dhikr. Do as much as dhikr as you can. So who's given us this opportunity? Who? Allah Ta'ala has given us this opportunity. We don't have strength and power. That even if I have a stomachache, I just sit to the side, I can't do anything. And if shaitan comes and whispers in our ear, or nafs and the gust of wind comes, and we just sit by the wayside, we leave the ibadah. But Allah's karam, mercy, He's taken us out of all of the occupations of the world. He's given us any excuse. We came here for salah. Oh, what's going on here? And we sit down. And Allah has included us in dhikr. Subhanallah, in the majlis, in the gathering. So here, to get here, Allah Ta'ala creates different routes and means, and different people come in different ways or for different reasons. But if Allah, the Master of the Universe, has given us this great deed of dhikr, and we're getting millions and millions and billions of rewards, and every kalima we recite is a treasure of paradise, and we are looting this in Ramadan, is this a minor reward? This is such a great, great opportunity that we will loot all the rewards, grab all the rewards. All these kalimas, durood, and the verses, and then maraqabah, silent dhikr, in the heart, and then dhikr on the heart, latifa qalb. Is this a small reward? Is this a minor action? The angels, they come, Allah's rahmah comes and mercy comes without any reckoning. Allah Ta'ala says the person will amass all of the goodies, and then what do? We go out of the masjid and wipe them and pour them down the gutter. Allah says, be careful, you done good deeds, you've practiced, so try your best, that don't waste your deeds. Because Allah Ta'ala has explained to us all the ways that we can waste our deeds, that due to nafs and shaitan, we will pour the deeds down the drain. So the deeds we have committed in the earth throughout our life, they are in reservation. It's like a reservation for the hereafter. Then we will need to get the rewards of the reservation in the hereafter. So we have to preserve these deeds until we get to the hereafter. So Allah Ta'ala says, very easily you'll get the rewards in the hereafter if you're careful in this world. Rather, mu'min will think, oh, I used to hear those hadith that there'll be difficulty on the day of judgment and darkness. I can't see the darkness. Have I come to the wrong place? Am I in the right place here? Alhamdulillah. So there will be so much ease and calmness and comfort for those who are good. Rather, brothers, I say to myself, I'm not telling you that the amal that Allah Ta'ala is making me practice, let me preserve them. Why do I waste my deeds with lying or backbiting or earning haram or consuming haram or carrying out unlawful deeds or disobeying Allah? Allah gives me such a great reward, and then I go and consume haram and I waste my deeds. Or I do bad actions and I waste my deeds. So here we have to be very and extremely careful on every amal. Everyone should depart from the masjid and say, Allah, I'm not going to waste this salah. Doesn't matter what happens. I promise I'm going to keep it intact. That this person, if he grabs me by the neck and swears at me, I'm not going to swear or respond. I'm just going to walk away quietly and I'm going to put a seal, a lock on this deed, my salah. I'm not going to waste it. So then you will see the glory, the status of that salah on the day of judgment, how strong it will become. But tests do come. Well, chances will come to spoil our deeds. And this is the tussle with our life, that even if there's amal, after amal, then shaitan will try his best to waste our amal and deeds. And this is the test that we are in, that we should not waste our deeds. We read Qur'an, recitation of Qur'an, and then after Ramadan, on the first day of Eid, Al-Fitr, we waste all of our deeds, we lie, we do waste of time discussions. So whenever an opportunity comes to do haram, consume haram and haram, or do an act of disobedience to Allah, then we should think that this action I'm going to carry out, which shaitan is making me do, I am not just sinning, rather all of my previous ibadah, he is spoiling this. And totally it's a waste. And on the day of judgment, I will get no benefit from this. I'll be sat in darkness. And the path to Jannah, my friends, it will go. The path to Jannah will be via the bridge of Sirat. We have to cross the bridge of Sirat first. Then Jannah will come. So bridge of Sirat, we need light. We need assistance. Otherwise it will be such a dangerous journey that whoever doesn't have light on that day, then all four sides of that person, he will be faced with Jahannam. And he will not be safe from Jahannam, from hellfire, and he'll fall into the depths, into the ditch of Jahannam. So now listen to the meaning of this hadith. That a person who commits zulm on this earth will be facing the darkness in the hereafter. So if we have a lot of good deeds, if we have Quran, recitation of Quran, fasting in Ramadan, we've done Hajj and Umrah and Salah, our deeds have come to us, alhamdulillah, and we are continuing in this way, and we get to the day of judgment. Hadith. Al-Dhulmu Dhulamat. That the Zalim, the oppressor, the cruel, unjust, wicked person who has done wrong to people or himself in the world, the acts of evil or sin against others or to himself, he thinks he was a Chaudhry Sahib or a Hakim or a master or greater than others or the king or leader, then Dhulamat, all of these things will come back to haunt him like darkness, and the darkness of Qiyamah, they will not even compromise with that darkness, and the work of that darkness of Qiyamah will be what? That all of the good deeds that he implemented in the world, that he needed to travel along with the light to get across the bridge of Sirat, he will be faced, or she will be faced with such a big challenge, that all of his deeds will wrap themselves around him in darkness. With darkness. So that person will be wrapped tight in darkness due to his sins, and then he will go towards the destination of Jahannam, of hellfire. Allahu Akbar. Today's positions of leadership and thinking you are greater and higher and better, and to trample on other people's rights for the sake of Allah, my brothers, this is very short the time in this world. If you've done dhulam to a worker, a servant, ask for forgiveness today. This doesn't look good. Oh, she's my servant. Oh, she's my worker. Or he's of my worker or my slave. No, no. Have respect. We would call our workers masi or auntie or khala ji, or, you know, don't say worker, servant, say khala ji or auntie or respected this and that. If you make a mistake, we can make mistakes, we're human beings. If a person who's the employer or the master, I've seen people beating the young workers. Oh, I sent him to do this, why didn't he do this? Because he's his worker. Yes, 12, 13 year old children, we do dhulm against them, oppression. And we say, oh, I'll take you out of work and employment. I won't pay you if you don't do this. So is this a small thing? Allah Ta'ala says that I am the master, that I don't even allow you to break a leaf off a tree while you're walking past it. But no, look at the style of the Sufis. And this is what we learn. Everything from doing dhikr of Allah, staying in the company of the pious, Hazrat Fadl Ali Qureshi, rahmatullah alayh, great sheikh. And one of his great khalifas, Hazrat Abdul Malik, rahmatullah. And you've heard one of his khalifas, deputies, Hazrat Peer Ghulam Habib, rahmatullah. He was the Khalifa of Hazrat Abdul Malik, rahmatullah, who was the Khalifa of Hazrat Fadl Ali Qureshi, rahmatullah. So once Hazrat Abdul Malik, rahmatullah, he had gone to see his sheikh, and there was an ijtama in Miskinpura where Hazrat Fadl Ali Qureshi used to be, and my Hazrat Sahib was there. There were many other great sheikhs who were Khalifas of Hazrat Fadl Ali Qureshi who had all gone to visit the sheikh. So while he was walking, he was on the land of Hazrat Fadl Ali Qureshi, and he broke off a twig, a bit of a branch of the tree. And that's why we say, oh, this is my sheikh's shoes, or this is his blanket, and for blessings, I will just use this. And so Hazrat Abdul Malik, rahmatullah, he saw a tree, he saw I'm in my sheikh's land, my sheikh's vicinity, and he broke off some part of the tree, of his sheikh's tree. And Hazrat heard this, Hazrat Fadl Ali, he said, call Hazrat Abdul Malik, call Abdul Malik. So this was tarbiyah. This was improvement, spiritual improvement. He said, you have broken the principle of Sharia, and also you have done disrespect. That how can you be my murid, student? And those sheikhs were like this, that they used to think about dunya, benefits of world, and my student will assist me and money and fine. No, they were genuine teachers and genuine students. I saw this next to my own sheikh, Hazrat, that he became really upset at that time. He went yellow in complexion, like he's about to pass away. Oh, Hazrat, what have I done? I've committed a mistake. He started to cry and shriek out, and he was trembling. What have I done, Hazrat? Disrespect, what have I done? And Hazrat said that from this tree, you've broken off a part of the branch. Did you take any ijazah from me? You've broken off this fruit or this twig or that. Did you take permission from me to break off part of this tree? Is this your possession or is this your ownership or your asset? So you've done dhulam. You've done dhulam against the tree and you've done disrespect. That we think, oh, what difference does it make if you took a few items of fruit from the tree or broke off a few twigs or a branch? Or, so what if I've just slapped my servant? He's my servant, isn't he? He's my slave. What happens if I swear to that person, oh, he's not doing any work and I tell him off? No, when you are hating someone, then think. I remember an event of my Hazrat, my Shaykh, subhanallah. And you know, we have like the horse carts in our cities, and these are the learnings from the Sufis that we learn. Subhanallah. So he was going on a horse cart, and just like we have the horse cart owners, and we said, why aren't you moving our horse? And then they'd whip, for example, the horse with the lash, they'd lash out at the horse with the whip, and they'd give a push or a shove, quickly, and they call out to the, or tell off the horse. So Hazrat was sitting, my Shaykh was sitting, and there were other murids, and the horse cart owner didn't know that, who is this person sitting next to me, he's a Shaykh, etc. So he was forcing his horse, pressurizing his horse, hitting his horse, and Hazrat said, stop. Stop, he told. Hazrat Sahib said to the horse owner that stop. And he stopped. And Hazrat said that, why are you hitting this horse? What has he done to you? Has he said anything to you? Has he spoiled something of yours? He's moving. The horse is moving. He says, he's not going fast enough. Hazrat said, he's not going fast enough. He's going as fast as he can. As fast as he can. So I ask you a question. Subhanallah. And this is the style of the Wali of Allah, isn't it? This is the style. So when he would have said this, then Allah knows how he said it and the meaning and the depth and the effect that Hazrat said. Let me ask you a question. This was in his language, our Saraiki dialect. For example, you are Gujarati, I am Saraiki dialect. So Hazrat said that, I ask you a question. Can I ask you? He said, yes, ask a question. Hazrat said that, if Allah made you a horse, and instead of this horse, the horse was a human being, and this horse was to lash you with the whip, what would you do then? And then that horse car owner, he became upset at that time. He suddenly realized his oppression, and he became calm and cool, and the horse also was calm, and he said, who is this person? And the brothers responded that he is the Wali of Allah, he's a friend of Allah. And he said, I swear by Allah, his words, his advice, nasiha has changed my whole life. He has changed my life. That this animal, I've started to love this animal, this horse. And in my mind now, as I'm thinking that I will give good food and good treatment to this horse, that how comes this person, individual, has allowed me to understand the whole deen within moments? So my brothers, we have the capacity. We are mu'min. Islam, when we come into Islam. So we do have these qualities within us. But these qualities, we need to go sit with the Wali of Allah with this niyyah. Intention, no, I'm going to become a Shaykh and I'll become a Wali of Allah and Kashf will start and Karamat and miracles. Some people call me Khalifa. And deputies, my friends, that person will not succeed in this world or thereafter. Rather, a person should go with this feeling of gham, that the qualities within me that I have trampled on and crushed and suppressed, the noor that I've crushed and suppressed and I've hidden, I am a human being. Allah has made me a human being. I've got Iman and I've become a great person in this universe. Allah has given me the maqam of mu'min. I'm a believer. Allah has given me capacity, qualities, characteristics that if I start to implement these things, if I start to polish myself, then I'll start to float in air. I'll be a good person. That how can I commit sins? And angels are nothing in comparison. I'll become greater than them in deeds. But today I've got rid of all of the good qualities. I've become like a speck of dust, and dogs and cats are better than me. I'm not even the obedient servant of my Lord Allah, but dogs and cats, they obey this, their masters today. So today Allah Ta'ala has given me a way, a method. Allah says that when you go to my friend, he will make you insan again, he will make you a good person again, and he will make you leave the sins again, and then the noor of your iman will be polished and it will shine out strong. Those people go with this niyyah, today their names are illuminated, glowing, shining. You'll see this. So whenever we see the words of tasawwuf, when we speak about tasawwuf and good quality people, we speak about the great pious predecessors, Hazrat Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullahi, Hazrat Shaykh ul Hadith, I speak about my Hazrat Sahib, I speak about Hazrat Fadhal Ali Quraish, subhanAllah, because these were great people who did good things and their name will continue till Qiyamah. Today, me and you, we're not dogs and cats. We haven't been sent to the world to eat and drink and be merry and die like donkeys, fulfill your desires and eat 3 chapatis and sleep with your wife in the night and 2-3 children are born and then you get diabetes and high blood pressure and you die and leave this world. Is that what we've come here for? No, our maqam is high. Our status is high. And we should not pass away before we have attained at the reality of our objective. Allah says, I want to show you the true colors of a mu'min in the world. And I'll show you paradise and the rewards in the world before you pass away. And these are hadith. Who are those people who see Jannah before they die, before they depart this world? Is this not hadith? Allah shows. And here we can see nothing. We don't see nothing in this world. We don't see it. We're not even as good as the chicken or as a donkey. We're worse than these animals. And we are big headed and big shoulders. I want Jannatul Firdaus and rewards. And I want to raise my hands. I want Jannah, the highest grade in Jannah in Ramadan. I ask this dua. I don't want this from Tasbih Istighfar. Where can we attain these things from, my brothers? To clean the dirt, impurities, and to dust down iman from the impurities, we have to do mujahidah all our lives long. We have to sit in the company of the wali wala and do mujahidah. We have to make effort and struggle and strive, not and polish our iman, Islam, and stop oppression and injustice, etc. But no, I'll just come for a few moments, done dhikr, and Hazrat, I've done dhikr, and put what's in your heart into my heart so I can become pious and make me like you. These are common statements. Hazrat, do dua for me so I can become good within seconds. But this is a joke with the deen. Hazrat, I'm here now in your company, and just have karam on me and do dua for me and I'll be fine. Especially our ulama ikram, they do these things. I ask with forgiveness. Please forgive me, but I'm saying this. They come, Hazrat Sahib, I've come now. Oh, I want to spend time with you. Just cast a merciful glance on me and put some of what's in your heart into my heart. No, this is not how it works. We have to make effort. Does ilm come like this? To learn zahiri ilm, external knowledge, Quran hadith, it takes 7, 8, 9, 10 years to get to the Khatam of Bukhari. And if it takes 9 years to get to the Khatam of Bukhari, then how many years will it take to do amal on these? You need your whole life. Allah Ta'ala says, every action is based on intention. The first hadith, you need your whole life to understand this first hadith, which is in the kitabs of hadith. We say that, oh, Hazrat Shaykh, just put a merciful glance on me and ask that Shaykh that what did he have to do to get to his situation? The teacher, the Shaykh. We say, oh no, within seconds I want it, because we don't have appreciation, we don't value. We don't value, we don't have the talab, the desire. We are fake. We're not genuine. We don't have the feeling and understand what's dhikr. Oh, this is dhikr. Oh, I can do dhikr in this way. I don't need to sit down. We don't value it. We think this is a game. Oh, where the majlis is, I'll go there for a few seconds where people are gathered. Oh, let's go there, bayan, and just speak out loudly. Let's do gatherings upon gatherings, and we'll keep on giving speeches, and people keep on listening. End of story. That's all our life long, and all our life long giving speeches and making other people listen to your words. And even Ramadan, the principle of Ramadan is that all year long you've heard, and Ramadan is not for speaking and listening, it's for amal. I've said this from day one. From day one. This month is the month of amal. Sit in the corner. All year long we've heard, we've wasted our time. The amount of time, the amount of power and strength we have. Now practically we need to implement and do amal and practice on the things we've learned so we can attain something and something. These words I'm discussing with you now is on that subject, on that platform. So now the conclusion come out. You'll see this. Why? Because I am telling you that what is the message of Ramadan. That's why we sat here discussing this before dhikr. That Ramadan has come to give us which messages for life and what is the meaning of life. And this is the topic, another topic that Islam is presented, Ramadan is presented to us. Today is the 17th majlis. So Allah Ta'ala is telling us in every way and from every angle that don't just think Ramadan is staying hungry and eat and drink iftar. Islam is being refreshed and we are being given the revision subjects that Islam is this, and don't leave this world without all of these actions and principles. Because of dhulm, oppression of those people are weaker than you is a severe sin. Allah says, when you come to me on the day of judgment, you'll go into hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ said, you cannot go beyond the day of judgment because your dhulam will wrap you in darkness, surround you in darkness. This is what happened after such a severe warning, after committing the sin of oppression. Let me ask myself, that am I a zalim? Am I an oppressor or not? Tell me. Let me ask myself and carry out the decision myself, or answer the question myself. What a big sin of oppression that we carry out. And fast has come us to give us, has come, fasting, the month of Ramadan has come to deliver this message to us. That Allah Ta'ala then gives us a solution. There are solutions to this problem. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that your fast will not be accepted unless you have rahm and mercy in your heart, that you've kept the fast. But there's another condition here. This whole hadith is continuing from the beginning. All these learnings and points are coming in this hadith, that a person, Allah Ta'ala's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that what will happen? What a big reward. Allah Ta'ala is saying, Ghafrallahu lahu, the person who has done this action now, that his worker or servant upon whom you are the master or you control, you're in charge, you're the supervisor, everyone, everywhere in the world is somehow in charge of somebody else. So during Ramadan, during the act of fast, for example, you take your hand away from the oppression, mistreatment of others, or wickedness to others, or cruel, unjust treatment of others. Allah says, you've done such a big amal that you have carried out the real action of Islam. Allah says, Ghafarallah lahu, that all of your sins are then forgiven. Subhanallah. And then Allah Ta'ala continues to say that person will be given freedom from hellfire at the same time. Freedom from hellfire. So fast the month of fasting, the action of fasting, that says that if you eliminate oppression, if you carry out acts of oppression, then your fast is a waste. And Allah Ta'ala says that if your whole life you are oppressing others and are cruel to others and are wicked to others, then you are wasting the deeds of your life. Understand yourself. Maybe you will have saved yourself, oh Ramadan, this order has come, don't be wicked and unjust to others, don't mistreat others, those who are working beneath me, don't be unjust to them, don't oppress them, don't take too much work from them, don't make them do too much, give them money, etc. So is this until Ramadan? Allah Ta'ala says it's not just until Ramadan. I've come to revise and refresh. I've come to remind you, Ramadan says, that you have these deficiencies within you. So I've come to tell you that when Allah will not accept your fast due to this deficiency in your life, which is you are oppressing other people, treating others cruelly, unjustly. So how will Allah Ta'ala allow all of the deeds of your life to be accepted? So Allah Ta'ala says, if you remove the act of oppression in this month of Ramadan, Allah will forgive you and free you from Jahannam. So if for the rest of your life, you spend your life like this in a nice way, and then you go to Allah and meet your Lord, then Allah says, imagine the reward you will get. This is Ramadan, and this is the fast, act of fasting. So this is Ramadan, and this is the act of fasting. Let's do dua that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives us all the tawfiq to implement this. These are essential factors of life, and this is how we should pass the month of fasting. Not just fasting. Ramadan says that don't just pass the month of fasting like this, pass the rest of your life like this. I've come to give you examples and correction that you're sat there thinking you're saved and forgiven. I'm telling you who you really are, that the actions that destroy your fast, they will also destroy the rest of your life and the hereafter. So don't just correct yourself and your life during the month of fasting, rather correct yourself for the rest of your life. Wa akhru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.